Greg Gomez found himself at a place that people longed to experience. He had a son whose heart for God was so deeply connected that he wanted to always make a difference. And so through the years of high school and college, he connected into a mission cause, connected into what God had called him to do. And so he found himself at Ole Miss going to school, getting his engineering degree, and through that engineering program, still maintained his heart to make a difference in the world. And so Greg Gomez found himself watching his son and the reflection of his son and the commitment that was there and the fire that burned inside of that son. Well, you can imagine for Greg Gomez II, God had undisputed ownership of his heart. But 6 years ago, tragedy struck. The son that Greg loved was on mission for the summer after graduating from Ole Miss, was in a summer mission short-term trip into Peru. Perhaps you recall the news. There was a driver driving a vehicle that he was in that went off a cliff, and Greg Gomez lost his son. You can imagine the utter feelings of devastation and overwhelming emotion that hit him and his wife, because they didn't just lose their son, they also lost that missionary. Because the son had an amazing job lined up with a great engineering firm. But he said to him, before I can take a job, I have to live out what I've committed myself to. Undisputed ownership. 6 years have passed. And I want you to imagine for a moment, no doubt for that dad and mom, when they came to moments like Father's Day, they had to be overwhelming. Because their son doing the very thing he loved the most. No doubt they could have at times said, we quit, because it didn't work out like we anticipated. But they made a different choice. They made the choice to live out what it is God had called them to do. They knew God had undisputed ownership of their hearts, and they refused to shrink back into partial ownership. 6 years pass. Greg Gomez II finds himself on a mission trip with several other guys into Guatemala, coming home 2 weeks ago. As they are flying and commuting, they come through the busiest airport in the world. It's called Hartsfield. A big airport. Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport. They're in that airport and they're motoring around and they're in between flights. Their gate gets changed. Greg Gomez II with other guys sees a pastor he knew from the area, and they begin to talk, and they're standing there with a cup of coffee, fellowshipping together, waiting at the gate for a flight, and they're talking about God's great enterprise of mission work, and they happen to just mention three letters, IMB, which stands for International Mission Board. There's a girl walking by. And as the girl walks by, she hears IMB. Which, by the way, I've always believed that women can hear a whole lot more than men. Amen? I mean, they can hear a conversation going on, and they get it. So she hears IMB, and all of a sudden, she wheels around, and she looks at him and says, are y'all talking about missions? And they said, yes, as a matter of fact, we are. We've just been to Guatemala, and we've just been working. And so she said, well, you won't believe this, but I was a missionary in Peru. Well, you can imagine for Greg Gomez II, who lost Greg Gomez III, his ears perked up. This was an amazing moment. So they began to converse. And finally, they introduced themselves. And he said, I'm Greg Gomez. Tears welled up in this girl's eyes. She said, are you Greg Gomez's father? And the response was, yes, I am. And the girl looks at him and says, I heard your son's last sermon. It changed my life forever. And I want you to know that you have a lot of pictures. You have a lot of pictures where you wonder what your son was doing in Peru in different mission moments. I want to come to your house and tell you about every one of them, because I was there. And here's what I want you to see. If you don't think God is wrapped up in the details of your life, you don't understand the God who knows the number of hairs on your head. Amen. And here was a dad. Watch this. 6 years, stayed faithful, undisputed ownership before God, knowing that his son was with the Lord, never dreaming he would ever encounter somebody who's just walking by through the busiest airport in the world, hears missions, and stops and talks. And then begins to realize that this isn't just a moment. This is a divine moment. And no doubt for that dad and that mom, when Greg Gomez II got home, can you imagine a conversation with his wife? Our son made a difference. And what I want you to see today is this. As we come to a climactic message in the whole series on calibrating our lives, we arrive at 1 John chapter 5 at verse 13. And we arrive there at a place where it is God's intent, watch this, for everybody to have undisputed ownership of an effective life. Because the reality is, for Greg Gomez II, he could have stopped living the way he was supposed to. He could have said, this didn't work out, my prayers weren't answered, my son died needlessly. He could have stopped. And what I want you to see today is this. Don't let something get in the way of the effective life God has for you. Don't let something get in the way of what it is He wants to do. Don't let somebody's attitude, some circumstance, some situation, some issue, some perspective, don't let it get in the way of experiencing what God intends. Because what happens when you get to 1 John chapter 5, it's here that we arrive at a place where all of a sudden, ownership is absolutely essential. Because here is where you hear Him say, if you ask anything according to His will, you have it. And when you hear that, you go, wait a minute, He's got to own me. He's got to have ownership of my life. And here's what I want you to see. When you and I finish today, you're going to understand what it means to have an effective life where God is absolutely the indisputable owner of your heart. And here's what I want you to grasp. And I'll share this principle again in a moment. Partial ownership only leads to confusion. When someone, watch this, knows enough about Jesus to get them into heaven, but not enough about Jesus to live on earth, they are in trouble before they start. And so what I want you to see today is this. John reckons with this in a powerful way. So if you have your Bible, open to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Listen to what he says. These things, which by the way, is a summation statement of everything that he has been saying. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. When you read this, you immediately realize there's only one question you ought to ask. Does the Lord have clear title, or do you have clear title to an effective life from the Lord? Do you have a clear title? I don't know if you've ever bought something where the title was disputed, where there was some confusion regarding the title. And it can be just as simple as your name being spelt the wrong way. And it can create all kinds of title confusion, and you have to go through and correct that and rectify. In fact, there are lawyers who make millions of dollars making sure that everything is correct. Because when you take ownership of it, you want to make sure that you have clear title. Because if you have a disputed title, somebody can come back on you later and say, you know what, you didn't really own that. You didn't really have title to that. And what I want you to see is this. And whether it's an automobile, whether it's a piece of property, whether it's your home, the key to anything is making sure that you have clarity at the point of ownership. And here's what I want you to grasp today. This is a day in which God wants to have clear and complete ownership of your heart and life. Because we live in a day with great confusion. We live in a day where people contend with what it means to be owned by God. And what yet here John makes it very clear. When you're owned by Him, you have the chance to have an effective life. And watch this. If He owns us completely, our potential for effectiveness runs right at 100%, 98%. Only if we veer off every once in a while in our own way. But if we stay on course with God, all of a sudden things begin to happen and something amazing begins to happen. So watch this for a second. Where does effectiveness come from? Because what you're going to see today is John, as he wraps together his thoughts, Which, by the way, if you've ever got a letter from somebody and it's a long letter, what do you always look forward to? You look forward to the conclusion, don't you? What is the summation of what that person's trying to say? If they write a conclusion and you read it and go, wow, I get what they're trying to get across to me. Well, here he gives his summation, and what he summarizes is this. If he owns you, you can be effective. And how do you become effective? Effectiveness centers on three very distinctive things that he identifies. First of all, that we have a clarity of focus. We know what we live for. We know what it is that makes our heart beat. We know what it is God's called us to do. We know what it is he wants to accomplish through it. Listen carefully. You want to be a good dad? You understand what he's called you to do. You understand it and grasp it and go, you know what? I can see how to be the dad I'm supposed to be. And which, by the way, kids aren't looking for perfect dads. They are looking for men who humbly show them the right way. There are children all over our land who just need to know that there are men who live for something beyond themselves. And that's exactly what you see regarding this whole issue of clarity of focus. And if you'll think about it for a moment, I recently, not too long ago, I got new glasses. And I gave you the illustration a number of months ago how my long-distance vision didn't work very well. Well, it's interesting because they corrected the long-distance, but my reading doesn't work as well now. And so I have to constantly, if I'm looking at something, maybe some of you people do this as well, maybe not. I do like this. Anybody ever have a habit like that? They lift their glasses up a little bit? Why? Because sometimes your eye without the lens does better than the lens. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Here is what John is going to show us. Sometimes you got to take off the glasses of your culture. You got to take off the glasses of your circumstances. You got to take off the glasses of your situation. You got to take off the glasses of your opinion. You got to take off the glasses of your attitude. And you got to look at it and go, you know what? I can see more clearly than ever before because I have centered my thoughts on clarity of what it is God's trying to show me. But he doesn't just stop there, because effectiveness also comes to where our own personal life becomes a part of the story. In fact, when you look at it, you realize you're going to see it today that he uses the word confidence again. And here's what he's trying to get across. When you're effective, you have confidence beyond any circumstance that comes your way. I mean, things come at you, you go, you know what, that's not going to get the best of me. That's not going to take me where I don't need to be. And you get confident more and more and more. And it's interesting because when you look at this particular word and you see it in verse 14 that we read a moment ago, this is the confidence. And it's interesting. If you parallel that word in original language, you get two thoughts. It is the freedom to speak the way you're supposed to with the boldness to say it to God. And I'll tell you what you discover. When you have that kind of confidence, you don't have any circumstance that gets you away. And listen carefully. You don't want to be defined by your circumstance anyway. You want to be defined by your convictions, because circumstances come at you every single day. Then one other thing that he gives us that's so valuable, so powerful regarding our own life, and so critical, and that is victory over sin. Because he brings to light again in this text that sin is not a good thing. Because what he wants to make sure is this. If you're going to be effective, you can't be hung up with sin all the time. You can't be constantly making a choice to encounter sin and let it get the best of you. And it's interesting because we have gray zone sin now. We have a culture that says, look, that's not too bad. That's not too bad. That's not too bad. And what we're discovering is that, hey, listen carefully. When sin is sin, you understand it. But when sin becomes convenient, you don't understand it as well. And it's interesting because, I mean, if I wish I had time. I'm not going to do it because it's Father's Day. If I gave you statistics, it would stagger your mind. You know the latest thing that's coming down the pike? Polygamy. You say, well, that couldn't be. Oh, really? It's happening. People are saying, well, if you got one wife, why not two? Or if you got one husband, why not two? I mean, the truth of the matter is, by the way, my wife would never want two. One's enough, right? Never seen a woman say, give me two husbands. But I have seen some crazy men say, give me two wives. But the reality is, what you discover is, what happens when a culture loses its understanding of sin, then all of a sudden people begin to do whatever's right in their own eyes. Which, by the way, you want to read how that story turns out? Read the Bible. It never works very well. The story has a bad ending. So here we are. We're thinking about what it means to live with undisputed ownership. In other words, clear title to our hearts. And I want to share with you one principle that I hope you'll grab hold of. And as you think about this text, what I want to show you today is I'm going to show you how you become effective. How do you get into an effective life and experience what God intended? And as you look at this text, what you're going to see is the greatest danger invading our culture is a heart that's only partially owned by God. It is the greatest danger. Because here's what you discover. If he doesn't own it all, then there's a dispute going on all the time. In other words, if I hang on to certain parts of my story, certain parts of my own desires, and I let those desires rule over his direction for my life, what happened? All of a sudden, this partial ownership gets the best of me. And I want you to, you keep this in mind, that we haven't seen the worst of what's going to happen when a culture is only partially owned. When someone only, listen, when somebody only wants enough of God to get them by that day, that was never God's design. His design was for us to have an amazing life, where he owned us completely, spoke to our hearts, directed our steps, grabbed hold of our spirit, moved us in a powerful way. I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you listen carefully today, you're going to see that you don't want to live an ineffective life. You want to have an effective life. Because it's interesting. Ineffective living is all connected to thinking that we're in control, that we have the keys to turn on or turn on life. And the reality is we're not. And what you discover is when you have an effective life, he is in control. So here we're sitting at church, you go, you know what I need to do? I need to let him be in control. Now, by the way, it's much easier to say it than do it. Because we become creatures of habit. We begin to think that we are in control. We can take care of things. And let me tell you what you discover. He's the one who controls the very breath you breathe, the very steps you take, the very direction of your life. He controls all that. You just have to be willing to yield yourself to him. So here in this text, he gives a formula for learning how to live effectively. And I hope that you will make sure you don't miss that principle, that the danger invading a culture is always when things become partially connected to commitment, partially connected to obedience, partially connected to issues that are there, that are part of our story. And what you discover in life is, anything that's partial is not how you want it. Some of you go out to eat today, and if you order a dessert, and then all of a sudden, someone walks up, cuts that dessert right in half, so that's all you deserve. Takes the other half. Well, if you're like me, you're not going to be very happy because you want it all. And partial sweetness, what? Turns it pretty sour pretty quick, doesn't it? And what you discover is this. I want you to see this. When you get fully committed, God begins to do something inside of you. And that's what John's trying to get across here. So let's look at his plan of ownership for our life. Because I want you to see this very succinctly, very quickly, very carefully. But I want you to come out of church going, you know what? I want to give that title over. And if you've ever sold anything, what does it always require? It always requires your signature, doesn't it? What is it? It's your mark of approval. And I'm going to tell you what you and I need. We need God's signature on our hearts and lives. We need him to say, well done. We need him to say, I'm with you. And what you discover is that here he gives this formula. Let's look at it very carefully. We'll look at it quickly. First of all, and just six or seven things I want you to see that all wrap together that give you an idea of how to live effectively. The first one is in verse 13. He says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. What's the first thing regarding ownership? That our eternal, watch this, our eternal perspective is all centered in the gospel. In other words, what we know is because we know him, we can live life. It's all centered in something beyond ourselves. It's centered in the reality of the good news of the gospel. And so my perspective doesn't have to get tainted or tilted away from reality. I can say, you know what? This is all about the gospel. And my wife is, I've told you several times, my wife is going through old pictures and scanning all of our pictures. She's into the scan project of the century. So she's scanning all these photos, and she brought into the kitchen area yesterday. She said, I want you to look at this book because I want you to see all these photos. And they were all pictures of our children when they were little. But we were also younger. And as I looked at them, two things hit me. One is, my kids are grown, and oh my goodness, have I aged. I mean, both those things hit me at the same time, and I realized how quickly life passes. But let me tell you what I'm thankful to God for. I'm thankful to God that I introduced, and we introduced our children to the gospel. Because when this old body is finished, this body may be set down, but this spirit lives on forever. And I want my kids to know when they stand at my service I don't want just tears because I may have done something that blessed them. I want smiles because their dad is finally home. That is what an eternal perspective is centered in. It is centered in the gospel. And that's what John says here in verse 13. Look on though, verse 14. He uses that word. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When you read this verse, you immediately realize that there's something that's connected to confidence that guides us and drives us. And what he does here is he talks about really how we're equipped. Because if we're equipped to discover his will, then we can have a lot of confidence. And the equipping based in confidence is a part of the ownership God has for it. So think about it this way. All of a sudden, I begin to ask God for something. And I have enough confidence to believe that it's in the middle of what it is he has for my life. And I sense that it's affirmed that it's his will. And as I begin to seek that out, what does he do? He gives me more equipping to trust him even more. And I want you to see the key to this verse, because let me tell you what most people do. They quote this verse, but they never emphasize the key words. And it is according to his will. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. His will is different than what we sometimes anticipate. Sometimes his will allows us to go through things that we probably would not prefer to ever go through. And what I want you to anticipate in your own life is this. As you have confidence, you get more equipped. I'll never forget, my wife and I were only married 1 year, way before kiddos, and I had a job in a factory. And all summer, I had a job in a Whirlpool factory. And because I knew that as a husband, I needed to be a provider, and that factory job paid the most wage. And so I'm sitting at my machine. I had a machine. We made butter dishes for Whirlpool refrigerator. I trimmed plastic 8 hours every day. And I'll never forget, they came into me on one day, and they said, guess what? You know, you want to make some overtime? Well, you know, back in that day, overtime was a treasure. I said, well, what do I got to do? I said, well, you just got to screw a few screws in. That's all they said. Oh, I said, you know, I've been trimming buttercups. Butter plates. This ought to work. You can tell I like Reese's peanut butter cups. I never think of a butter dish. I think of butter cups. But I said, well, you know what? I'll do that, man. That OT sounds fantastic. They didn't tell me that I'd have to straddle two boards that machine was on, and that I'd have to screw 9 screws in as I rode down the line. Well, my wife can tell you, I came home as a dead man. I walk in just like this. And my wife is like, what happened to my young, vibrant husband? I'm dying. This is my last day on earth. And she'll tell you this. I said to her, you know, there are a lot of things that I ask you to do, but there's something you've got to do. You got to rub my back, because I don't think I'm going to live through this night. And she graciously rubbed my back. I'm going to tell you something. I still remember riding on those slats, putting those screws in, thinking, I didn't pray about this. It just sounded like some good money. And let me tell you something. You can make a lot of money, but if you have to straddle boards and you can't walk afterwards, it's not that good of money. And so for me, it was a learning experience that far beyond anything I could ever imagine. And I tell you what happened. The next time they came through, you want to work some OT? I said, no, I'm doing fine, man. I got all the money I need, and I'm just working this summer to be happy. And so I said, I'm not ever going to come do this again. And honestly, the guy looked at me and said, wait, now last time you wanted the money. I said, now this time I want the peace, because I can't live through the misery of hurting like that again. And a guy laughed. He said, you know, I knew you were going to do that. Because he said, you know, we all, you young guys, you all come in and you think you got it all figured out. You think you can do anything and do it well. He said, I've been working here 30 years. I can do anything here because I've learned how. But you can't do anything unless I show you. And I said, well, guess what? You ain't showing me nothing today. Because my butter dishes are being trimmed. And I can look back and think, what a treasure that I was equipped to have the confidence. No, you know what? I don't need to do that twice. But John goes on, verse 15. Notice what he does. We're looking at what it means to let him own our lives. Look at verse 15. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request which have been made, that we have asked from him. And I want you to see this. What he addresses is our prayer life. Because our prayer life has to be centered in his will. See, you can't wake up in the morning going, you know what, I'm going to pray for this blessing and this blessing and this blessing. Listen carefully. Pray for obedience. Pray for opportunity. Pray for the opportunity to be able to make a difference in someone else's life. Don't pray, hey, I just want all these blessings to come my way. Because what he does here, he makes it very clear that he hears whatever we ask. And watch this carefully. If you don't get an answer, there's a reason. In other words, if you wake up in the morning and say, you know, I sure would have liked to have that new car. Now, Lord, you know how good I've been. I have been really obedient. I've gone to church 3 weeks in a row. I gave one Sunday. I've been really in tune. Give me that new car. The reality is, you know what? You know how far that prayer went? It couldn't make our ceiling. Because he's not interested in that kind of stuff. Now, he will bless us in our obedience. But listen carefully. He's not interested in what kind of car you drive. He's interested in what drives your heart. Because if he drives your heart, then he'll bless you in ways that are directly linked to your obedience. And so be careful when you think about your prayer life. Make sure it's something that's centered in who he is. Look on, though. Then he gets even deeper. He comes to the issue of sin. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All righteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, here he gets really deep into something that I'm not going to dive deeply into today, but here's what I want you to say by way of principle. If he owns your heart, you learn how to conquer sin so that it can lead to an effective life. Because conquering sin, when I come to a place where I understand if I conquer sin, it's going to lead to effectiveness, then I'm going to live a different way. I'm not going to let things get in the best of me. And by the way, you know what we sometimes do? We categorize sin into different groups. Well, if I did that, that would really be bad. The truth of the matter is, any sin is bad. Any sin. Why do you think, I mean, because you hear people say, you know, if I committed adultery, that would be really bad. And it would be bad. But what did Jesus say? If you look upon another woman, you've already committed adultery. What was Jesus saying? You don't have to do something. You just have to think it, and you better be careful because you think it too long, you'll do it. And what I don't want you to see today is this. Here he talks about the significance of sin. And I only want to say this because we live in a day where that word has become so taboo that you use the word sin. Now people say, well, you just did the wrong thing or you made the wrong choice. No. You sinned. Because what sin does, it separates us. And anytime we sin, it makes a difference. And what you discover very quickly is this. When you conquer sin, you feel better about who you are. You feel better about where you're going in life. You know, you don't let it get the best of you. And I want to challenge you today to think about this. Think about the last time you sinned. Which, by the way, may not have been the last. It could have been the last hour. I mean, who knows when the last time was. But think about it and think about, okay, what's your thought process when you did that? Did you say, Lord, you know, forgive me? Guide me? Or do you say, man, I can't believe I thought that. You see, when he owns your heart, sin is dealt with so that you can be effective. Look on, though, with me, if you would. Verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You can't miss what he says here, because in order to be owned by him, you have to understand the enemy. And what he says here is understanding the enemy, it is what makes victory possible. In other words, if we look at what transpired last week in our country and we don't understand that it's sourced in the evil one, then we're just going to say that somebody made a bad choice. No. It's centered in evil. And what John does here is there were people that he was writing to who were trying to marginalize everything bad. They were trying to go, you know what? That's not that bad. Listen carefully. One little sin can become a nightmare to somebody if they choose to allow it to reign in their heart. And what happens? John makes it clear here that we're of God if we don't let sin be in control of our lives. And you know what? It's not easy. Not easy at all. Because sin is so prevalent in our day. And you may be sitting there going, you know, I don't like using that word sin so much because it makes me feel bad. Get over it. Because the truth of the matter is, we all sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. So that's why Jesus becomes essential. And what you and I need to see is this. The evil one, he's out there doing all that he can. But what do we learn from this? We learn one final thought that helps us understand ownership. Then I want to wrap this together for you and send you on your way. Look, if you would, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know, let me read that again. And we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What he says here is so powerful. You better guard the trust that's been entrusted to you. We must guard the trust that's been entrusted to us. This weekend, I had a chance on Friday to be with my little granddaughters, and on Saturday to be with my grandson. And let me tell you something. It's some of the greatest trust that's entrusted to me. Because if I get a chance to be with the little ones, something begins to happen inside of my heart. You know why? Because they don't have any big issues they're contending with. If Audrey doesn't get what she wants, she just screams. And I help her get what she wants, she quits screaming. I watch, it's like, I if she wants a toy, I'll hand it to her and she'll just quit crying. If I take it back, it's on again. It's all there. And Nora's the same way. And so I had the privilege of being with them. And so we had this interaction going on Friday. Because, you know, you never know what they're really grasping. And we were talking, and our conversation centered in us making sure we make wise choices, do the right thing. And I was sitting there thinking, they probably don't get this, but I'm going to tell you, someday when Audrey is older, she'll get it. Someday when Nora's older, she'll get it. Because what happened was they were taking all the toys out of the toy box. And I said to them, you can't play with all these at one time. And they looked at me like, that's not the point. The point is we own these toys. And I said, but what if you picked them up? And it's interesting because Audrey had taken the little kitchen that's in their den and just thrown everything out of it. I mean, she wasn't going to cook anything. She just wanted to see all the stuff as part of the kitchen. And so it was all laying on the floor. And I looked at it. I said, Audrey, you got to pick all that up. And so cute because they have this little cloth bucket that kind of holds everything. And she'd put one thing in and she's holding it by his handle. So it was like this. So every time she put something in, three would fall out. And so she kept it. And finally she looked at it and she realized, I'm holding that bowl the wrong way. And she all of a sudden, she turned it up, laid it on the ground. And when she did that, I thought, she's getting the message. That watch this carefully. You got to guard what's been entrusted. You don't turn your bowl halfway to the devil. You turn your bowl and you place it before the foot of the cross. And because when you place it before the foot of the cross, you have what is guarding you. You have the blood of Jesus watching over you. And my little Nora, she's been having a few challenges staying in bed all night and sleeping, and her parents are experiencing the joy of parenting. And so I was there on Friday night to put her to bed. And so I said, Nora, listen to me carefully. You get in this bed, you better stay in this bed. Because if Gaga hears you up, you're going to have a problem. She looked at me and she said, well, how many lights can I have on? I said, how many do you want? She said, I want that one, that one, that one, and that one. I said, no chance. That'd keep me awake downstairs. I said, we're going to turn one on. I turned one light on. And it's interesting because you don't need multiple lights in your life. You only need one light. And that's the light of Jesus. And so I prayed over her when we finished. I said, Nora, I want to ask God. I want him to be with you. And I want you to know something. When you sleep before him, you sleep really good. And as we finished that experience, I sat there thinking, I am pouring every life lesson I can into their life. Because it's intriguing to me that if God will own their little hearts, he'll help them through everything they'll ever face in life. And if you see, you and I be sitting here saying, we're a little bit older, but let me tell you something, he still wants to own your heart. He still wants to guide you through everything he has for you. And there's one caution he gives here that I want to give you before we finish is this. Look at the very last verse. Notice what he said. Little children, guard yourself from idols. And what he really says here is, every life must be cautioned. Don't let something get in the way of God's best for your life. Any idol will cost you everything. And so today I want to ask you a simple, simple question. Will you let him own your life? Will you let him have undisputed ownership? Will you let him be everything to you? If you will, something amazing will happen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that speaks to who we are. On this Father's Day, we come believing you, that you're in charge of all things, that we trust you to move in an amazing way. We pray for hearts to be moved. We pray for lives to be changed. We pray for transformation in the heart of anybody who's here looking for an answer. And Lord, there may be someone here who wants to give you ownership. They want to surrender their heart to you. And Lord, I pray if that's the case, they would come and experience what you have for them. Because when they sign their name on your line, it lasts for eternity. You own their hearts forever. And I pray you'd touch hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.